Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome. And we're back into 1st and 2nd Peter series tonight. This is part 1, 2nd Peter 1, chapter 1. And I've got 1 to 11, but there's no way we're going to get to 11. Far from it, having reviewed what I've done. So, as I say, we're starting 2nd Peter in this series on both of these great books. And we did 1st Peter some weeks ago, and we've had a bit of a delay because we decided to move house and downsize again. Yeah, and I want to thank you all for your assistance and during that period. It was really great. So I'm going to first take a minute to ensure we understand the content, not context, the content and the theme differences between these two great books, between both 1st and 2nd Peter. Because there is a separation between the two books. And that was due mainly to the different subject matter that was being dealt with by the great Apostle Peter. And we've seen 1 Peter, which, as I think I mentioned during that first session on 1 Peter, so Peter would have been about 63, 64 years old at this time when he was writing this. And Peter was then mainly dealing with, in 1 Peter, mainly dealing with enduring through suffering and remaining obedient, despite the trials and suffering, which is clearly depicted as part of the walk in holiness of a follower of Jesus Christ. There will be suffering and there will be trials for anyone who's following the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may notice that as I go through this that I'm trying to avoid using the term, quote, Christian, end of quote. Because it seems the majority of people out there today call themselves Christians. And we shouldn't be fooled by that. Because believing Jesus Christ lived in the past and died and rose again does not scripturally make you a follower of Jesus Christ. And you know how we know that? Because the devil and his angels believe that. So we've got to be very careful how we understand these terms as we go through this. Because in the scriptures, it's clear what a follower of Jesus Christ is going to do and what they're going to look like. Particularly in Galatians 5:24, it clearly depicts there in Galatians 5:24 what a follower of Christ has done. So anyone describing themselves as a, quote, Christian, end of quote, should be doing what's involved in Galatians 5:24. Just turn there briefly. And this is the minimum this, what we as Christians and followers of Christ should be doing. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, so here's the scripture's definition of a Christian. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So let me ask you a rhetorical question. What if you haven't? You do not belong to Jesus Christ, and neither does anybody else. So anybody describing themselves as a Christian, the first question you should be, and I should be asking them is, so you've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires then. Now, is that true of everyone we speak to? I sure wish it was, but it's not true of everyone we speak to. So that was 1 Peter's emphasis in the book of 1 Peter. Whereas 2 Peter, which was written a few years later, which is of course that bit closer to Peter's up-and-coming death, 2 Peter has more of an intense final tone to it as we read through it. You'll see that very much so. It sets forth some really stern warnings as Peter realizes that he doesn't have that long to live. And this is, he's addressing his direct audience and us, of course, as we're reading it. We should be taking it on board. We'll see that. It's far more urgent and far more serious in its tone. And Peter confronts the saints as he warns them of the apocalyptic future events to come, as well as, and certainly not least, the, quote, false prophets, end of quote, who inevitably rear their ugly heads around the called. Wherever the truth's been taught, there will be false prophets around. And just as they do around us, and in fact the whole of society, they're so ingrained in society today that they're depicted as the true followers of Jesus Christ, whereas the opposite is actually true. These false prophets are the ones who today have set the whole tone of Christianity that we're surrounded by. They're the ones who today define what Christ was all about, who, by the way, for the most part, seldom have ever teach what Christ's central message actually was, his coming earthly kingdom, his inauguration of his coming earthly kingdom right here on earth, and what it takes to enter that kingdom. And we should be sure to define who these false prophets are and how they achieve this massive influence and infiltration of society and the church systems that we're surrounded by. We're talking here about billions, did you hear that word? Billions of people being deceived by them. And a large proportion of the apostles' time and effort, and of course their writings, was very much focused and geared towards ensuring that these false prophets would have little or no impact on Christ's called saints. We can so easily underestimate the impact these wrong teachings, and therefore wrong and false doctrines emanating from these teachings, can have on everyone. Have we all heard of the road, the wide road of destruction? That's where they're pointing people to. That's how dire the situation is. Because I've had sincere men who pastor churches who will no longer communicate with me, as I don't believe in Jesus Christ being pre-existent with God, the Creator, in the beginning. And Jesus being involved in bringing about the creation of the heavens and earth. Remember, people end up on that wide road of destruction due to error being taught. That is how serious we have to take it. It's not, oh, well, they get 99% of it right, but they're wrong in this particular part. That could well lead people to the road of destruction. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect in everything we teach, but I'm going to go through some of the things they teach, and we have to understand just how critical these subjects are. Because error leads to idolatry. And we're surrounded by error and we're surrounded by idolatry, no matter what it sounds like. Making Jesus the man into a god is idolatry. Yet when you go ahead and teach that truth, you and I are labelled as, quote, heretics, end of quote. So we've got to get ready for it. It's coming our way if it hasn't already. And believe me, I have been called a heretic. Yeah. And I'm sure some of you have or will be told that you're a heretic. And we saw that in 1 Peter was more of an encouraging book. And I'm not saying 2 Peter is a discouraging book, but it's filled with warnings and stern warnings that Peter, the apostle, is giving us, and we're going to have to understand them. Because 1 Peter provided us with some comfort and encouragement, as the saints at that particular time needed that due to their trials and suffering and persecution in the present tense. But if they weren't experiencing it in the present tense, Peter was sure to tell them they were certain to have it delivered in the future tense. Same is true for us. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't get that many trials, don't get that many persecutions. Well, if the scriptures are anything to go by, and they are, we will live out trials and persecutions. And the Apostle Peter warned them it would eventually turn up. So this book of 2 Peter is more confrontational in its content. So are we ready for some confrontation from this great Apostle Peter as he writes by revelation? Well, we better be, because it's coming in this book of 2 Peter. An apostle we have all grown to appreciate in a massive way since we started this series. Yeah. Peter, the Apostle Peter, now holds a particularly special place in my heart. I know that. And I know many of you who have talked to me about it. He's just been magnified as what a great man he was. Yeah. And ultimately, it's the Lord's handling of the confrontation and warnings here, of course. The Apostle Peter is penning this by revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is not something Peter brought up. It's not something Peter thought he should talk about. It's by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So it's something we have to know and understand and come to a greater understanding of it. Because we can't afford to underestimate the impact of false prophets. And I think that is very often done today. They're people who promote error. Do we see any people professing to be believers promoting error today? Well, they are false prophets and they outnumber the true by a huge magnitude. They did then and they do today. So let me ask you some rhetorical questions here. So what about teaching life directly after death, as you have an immortal soul? What about those teaching once saved, always saved? What about those teaching the pre-existence of the man Jesus Christ, who they teach was and now is actually God, as part of a three-in-one God, the Trinity? Or dying and going to heaven to be with Jesus immediately you die, having no resurrection and no judgment. Man, this list goes on and on and on. And it destroys the central message of Jesus Christ. And we've got to get really serious about it. We can't be complacent about listening to and taking part in any of these false prophets' teachings. Because there's a real clue in that none of the apostles, including, of course, Peter here, ever taught these lies. They were, in fact, trying to protect the saints from these lies. And the Apostle Paul penned a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 on the necessity of life being in the resurrection. And we spent weeks, if not months, in that book virtually, word for word, a word for word exposition on that particular chapter. It's on our website. All anyone needs to do is press play. But you know, the majority of people will not press play. That is very telling. Very, very telling. Often because they think it will all work out good in the end. Because you know why? Because God is love. Yeah. They need to look up what else God is in the warnings in Hebrews, for example. And we have in 2 Peter as well. He's also a wrathful God and a God of judgment. And we've got to understand that. So it's a real balance, and we went into that when we looked at the sovereignty of our God. And of course, some of these lies are fairly modern church denominational lies handed down over generations, further promoted by the political influences of our day. I mean, take note of who these political leaders surround themselves with. You got it. False prophets and religions calling themselves Christian evangelicals. That's who our leadership has been influenced by. So that really sets some of the stage for us moving into this great epistle of 2 Peter. Hope you want to carry on with it. Yeah, it's pretty confrontational for all of us, but it'll be exciting at the same time. Another thing we need to be aware of is that Peter, as he started to write this second epistle, was very much aware that his own death was imminent. He knew he was dying. So let's first read about this in his own words before we start 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And it gives us some background as to why Peter was handing out some very intense warnings in this, the last of his writings, because he knew the end was getting closer and closer. Peter actually starts out with this in verse 13, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. So I want to jump forward to these verses initially, then we'll come back to chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 is always the place that we start, or should start, when we do a book of the Bible. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is a key thing about Peter. He's bringing up these false doctrines and these concerns and these warnings, and he's asking the church he's directly talking to, do not forget what I'm teaching. To stir you up by way of reminder, which immediately tells you he's told them this before. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to Peter, hey, your days are numbered. And he started penning 2 Peter. Look at verse 15. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So we see here Peter has seen the sand in his egg timer running out. It's coming to an end. And he encourages those around him that they will be able to call these things to mind after he dies. I mean, here we are in 2026, still calling these things to our minds in remembrance with what Peter wrote centuries ago, guys. Centuries ago. Now, here's the egg timer I got as a gift from Emily. You ever seen an egg timer this big? Sand timer. It's got lots of sand in it, thankfully. But, you know, when you turn it upside down, it immediately starts to lose the sand, doesn't it? So there's our life at the bottom. And we think, well, that's really slow. I've got a lot of time left. But the reality, as we all know, is that sand can run out at any time. Beautiful gift. Thank you, Emily. And you've all got one, I know that, because we gave you one at one point. Now, what Peter was not saying was that this would be an immediate departure of him. Why not? Well, because when Peter died, he knew he would still have to wait for Christ's return to be resurrected like everyone else who has died, yeah, before him. Other than, of course, Jesus himself, who was raised from the dead by resurrection, I might emphasize, but after only 3 days and three nights. But he is the only one living today who has died. There is no one else alive. No man, no woman, no child is alive until the resurrection. And everyone who died before Jesus are still dead, yeah, in the grave, turned to dust, awaiting the resurrection. And the Greek transliteration of this word depart is exodus. Does that sound familiar? Which means an outgoing, a road out. And back in the Philippians series, I spent some time explaining the term depart in Philippians 1:23 that was used by the Apostle Paul. And it's a different Greek word, though, than this one, but meaning to unloose or undo, a word that's often used in military or in nautical context of breaking camp. Yeah, meaning to let the rope loose holding a ship. Paul uses the root word in 2 Timothy 4:6 as well. I'll read that. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He had it. He did it. Verse 8. In the future, did you catch that? In the future, I put it in red in your notes, underlined it. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So that's a slight detour, no extra charge. But let's get back on course as the ship is already drifting. So look at your overview chart. We're going to read some of this. So I'd like us to read the text in our overview of 2 Peter, just above the structure that we're going to be following over the next few weeks. And this will give us all an insight as to what I'm going to be covering, as I say, over the weeks and months to come. But right now, I reckon there will be six parts to 2 Peter, if I stay on course. And there is a first if I do that. Yeah, that will be a first. Two parts for each of the three chapters that we're going to go through. Did I say that about the Job series? I'm not sure if I said it was going to be short or not. So let's read this text here on the 2 Peter overview. So 2 Peter encourages us to pursue spiritual maturity through an accurate knowledge of God's word. The word knowledge itself is used in one form or another 15 times. 2 Peter was mainly written for the purpose of 3:1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So there are three main parts to 2 Peter. One is the pursuit of a true knowledge and maturity. The second is a warning of false prophets. And the third being the hope of the day of the Lord and the qualities of those waiting. Yeah. Number one, the importance of knowledge and maturity extends from 1:1 to 21. 2 Peter begins by detailing the qualities we are to have in order to enter into the Lord's kingdom. Chapter 1, verse 3 to 8, Peter emphasizes that the believers are to remember these truths despite having been taught them previously. Verse 12, Peter covers utterance from God to Jesus on the mountain and how the prophetic word of the scriptures is to be paid attention to, due to it being from God via the revelation to men of God who recorded it, did not come from an action of human will. Secondly, the warning of false prophets, this section, extends from chapter 2, verse 1 to 22. Verse 1 and 2 above emphasizes the believers are to recall the words of the Lord and the apostles. A stark warning is given that these false prophets will infiltrate the assemblies from within. That's really important. Not from without, from within. Carry on. The destruction for continuing to sin is emphasized, and the corresponding judgment by previous examples for those who follow destructive heresies. And the third section, the final part of 2 Peter, covers the hope of the day of the Lord and the qualities of those waiting. One fact is to be noticed, 3:8, that the Lord is not slow about his promise and that he wishes all believers to come to repentance. 1:1. So you can see there the structure that we're going to follow, very similar to the structure that we had in 1 Peter, where we've got down the left-hand side focus and the references, correlating reference, the division, i.e. the particular main subject matter in that section and the references involved, and the general topics covered, and then the place, which encompasses all three sections. Okay, so that's the overview chart. So I suggest you have that handy when we are teaching, or when I am teaching. So please turn to 2 Peter then, chapter 1, verse 1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So who then, rhetorical question again, who then is this addressed to? It's addressed to faithful believers, faithful followers of Jesus Christ, who have received a faith of the same kind as the apostles. Yeah? Wow. So the term apostle is actually only used once in 1 Peter and again once in 2 Peter, and both in the first verse of each book. Why is that? Because we've seen over and over again as we go through the epistles that these apostles had to set their credibility and their authenticity to the church. And they do that by their claims of being called apostles and bondservants of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now bear in mind, Peter, he was an eyewitness on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he was in no doubt about Jesus's authenticity. And here Peter's building again his own authenticity. Once again, he's reiterating it. Because remember, Peter emphasized in 1 Peter that he was a fellow elder. He was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. And not just that, but he also declared he's going to be a partaker of the glory in the kingdom to come. Wow. Phenomenal track record that he had with the Lord and his interaction with the Creator. But again, I want to emphasize, not at the immediate time he died was he going to be partaking of that kingdom. But Peter will, following his resurrection from the dead, he will live and reign in the coming earthly kingdom of our Lord and those called to rule and reign with him. So we know absolutely that the 12 apostles will be reigning and administrating the 12 tribes of Israel. Hey, a few, yeah, according to the Lord. I was talking about billions earlier on. You don't see billions in the scriptures. You see a very few. So we shouldn't be discouraged by numbers or by the lack of response to the gospel, because he's already told us it'll be few. And bear in mind, Peter's audience here are both Jews and Gentiles. Now, we should note immediately who the who are. These are saints who have received the same faith, because he said, quote, received a faith of the same kind as ours, end of quote. Wow, what a reality that was. Peter's saying, quote, you're alongside us, the apostles, in receiving the same kind of faith that all of us apostles have, end of quote. Isn't that incredible? When you start to understand where these apostles stood in the sight of the Lord God Almighty. Yeah. But do you see any outsiders being referenced here? Do you? This book is not addressed to outsiders, those outside of the called. And neither were their assemblies full of outsiders. Yeah, unlike many of the churches of this present evil age, the assemblies of God are for his faithful called people. But they think that they have to try and fill the churches with outsiders. But they think they have to go out and pull people into their churches and fill them with outsiders so they can, quote, convert them or, quote, turn their hearts to Jesus, terms which you just cannot find in the whole of Scripture. Then they make them called insiders, another term that's not used in Scripture. I mean, what do some of these terms mean anyway? We should always use terms that are defined in Scripture. Then we can go back to the Scripture to define them. Just ask some of these people that use these terms to define them, and you'll find they can't. So we read in Scripture that it is the Lord that chooses, don't we? Yeah. I mean, verses like I'm going to read here in John 15, you can turn there, John 15, show us that, which in context, these verses are being directly addressed to his faithful, obedient disciples. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me. What? I thought I chose Jesus. No, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Guys, it's a similar calling for us. He's doing the same choosing and the same calling today. Now, I know these were disciples. I know we're also in the context of apostles. But our calling as followers of Jesus Christ is very, very similar. So not being of this world equals encountering hatred. Did you catch that? So we better be ready for this because it's coming. If you're not of this world, you will be hated. And we've virtually all seen it already in our lives as we try and live holy lives, as we confront sin, as we become intolerant to sin being around our lives. People in general will hate you. And if you read the wider context of John 15, you'll see it's addressed specifically to his disciples. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10, 22. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Now listen up to this. This is one you should have underlined in your Bible for sure, or in your mind. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. I've got this underlined. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Wow. So when we talk to somebody about the Son, it's not your great depiction of the gospel that's going to win people over. Now, is that part of it? Of course it is. Declaring the gospel is crucial, but it's what happens after you declare the gospel, and not because of how you declare the gospel. If you're declaring the gospel, you're declaring the voice of the shepherd. That voice of the shepherd, that shepherd is the one who reveals himself to the individual. You do not, and I do not, get any credit for it. Yeah. And it's his will, his decision, his choice. Yeah. Now, is that hard to comprehend at times? You bet it is. Yeah. But did you read that? It's those who get... Did you read it? It's those who get dragged to church by church members. I don't think so. Now, is that a great thing to do, to expose people to the gospel? Absolutely. It's a great thing to do. But they have to be called to be able to respond to the gospel. And I've already taught this recently in the series, The Calling and Choosing of God, if you want to remind yourself about it. Yeah. So, what's the immediate focus given to this second book of Peter then? The Apostle Paul starts out, as the other apostles often did in their respective epistles. These are my words. Listen up. And here is the reason you better listen up, and why you can trust what I am communicating. It's because of my calling as a bondservant and as a called out apostle of Jesus Christ. We have a true knowledge of him, which we are imparting to you all. End of quote. Yeah. That's what he was saying. Really, really key to start off this second epistle with that understanding. Now, the word received in verse 1, BDAC says, to obtain something as a portion, receive, obtain by lot or by divine will. So, the author's opening line is a reminder that our position in Christ is not due to merit, but due to grace. Yeah, you have to understand that. The same kind as ours. Yeah, literally in Greek, quote, equal in value and honor, end of quote. So the author's point is that those present who were often Gentiles and in his audience have been blessed with a salvation that is not in any way inferior to that of the Jews. Yeah. Because if you remember, the Apostle Paul's ministry and focus was very much on the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter's focus was very much on the Jews. Yeah. He was having to deal with it. But what a start. Just verse 1. Yeah. Fantastic start. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Now, just to be clear, grace and peace being multiplied to someone is not an automatic event and truth. Because context again, context. We can't forget verse 1. We're only in verse 2. Sometimes we've got to kick ourselves in the butt to remember verse 1, who the you are. What did it say a few seconds ago? The people being addressed were believers who had been called, those who had received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's not everyone who comes off the street and decides to sit in a church one time. You know what I mean? We're talking about people who are obedient and faithful here. Yeah? But that's so often how the religious world use these terms. We just... We have to remain in the contextual flow of every verse we read, and everywhere else for that matter that we read. Yeah, not just in 2 Peter. Also, the same verse says grace and peace can be multiplied in the what? True knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, bear with me a second, because I don't think I gave you the title for today, because it's to do with that. Pursuit of a true knowledge and maturity. That's the title. Let me find where it was now. It's quite easy. We've only got to verse 2. So contextual flow, that's important. And remaining in that contextual flow, understanding that this true knowledge is so imperative to everything else we're going to read. But did you catch the word true there? Because I've been talking most of tonight about the false, not the true. So everything Peter's going to be talking about here in terms of knowledge and understanding assumes that they have a true knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we have to ensure that it is a true knowledge that we're listening to at any point in time. So people, when they hear the terms, quote, God and Jesus the Lord, end of quote, they often feel comfortable with that. So we should never feel comfortable when we hear these words until we have defined that what the person is referring to and who the person is referring to is actually that they have a true understanding of the persons and the truths, that they are actually dealing and understanding the scriptures from a true knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've touched on some of the false knowledge earlier. And we're going to see that throughout this epistle, that the stern warnings Peter is going to detail are predominantly due to false prophets. All who are using the term, guess what? God and Jesus the Lord. They're all using these terms. I guarantee you we're not going to get deceived by anybody coming along with any other terms. And we'll not be deceived from a true knowledge by those propositioning their error through any other name. Never forget that. In other words, remember it. Whenever you're dealing with people, never forget it. Look at verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, now we know who the us are, don't we? Those with the true knowledge, those with that understanding, those with that faith, in verse 1. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, hold on, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So that's why I've spent time about the calling of God. That's why I've spent time on ensuring that what we are understanding is the true knowledge of God. Because believe me, there is more error out there in the world than there is of a true knowledge of the Lord and Jesus Christ. So we've got to catch on to this truth. It's absolutely imperative. This grace and peace manifests itself through the true knowledge of him. Don't miss that. Grace and peace doesn't come from error. It comes from a true knowledge, according to the Apostle Peter, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So someone with a false or erroneous knowledge, then, should not be expecting true grace and peace, I would suggest. Because the Apostle Peter has defined how that true knowledge and peace, that life and godliness, comes. How does it come? Through a true knowledge. Through a true knowledge. Not a false knowledge. Not a knowledge of 50-50. You know, half error, half true. That's not what Peter's indicating here at all. But again, who are the us? Well, I don't think it's redundant me pointing that out over and over again, focusing on these pronouns. A large part of the misunderstanding of Scripture today comes from people reading themselves into all of these pronouns, regardless of whether they have the same kind of faith that we read about, regardless of whether they have a true knowledge of him who called them. Got to understand this. The understanding of who is absolutely critical as we continue to read here. But I love that term, quote, seeing that, end of quote. Seeing what would be my first question. A contextual flow is what determines what this seeing that is referring to. So it's verse 1 and verse 2, especially verse 2, which comes before what? Verse 3. Yeah, verse 3. But see how easy that is. Because sometimes it's so easy to read and understand these great verses when you remain in the contextual flow and you don't go outside of that contextual flow. We're not flying into other chapters to understand these particular verses. The word life, Bedag says, transcendent life, life. The discussion now turns naturally to the life of the believers, which proceeds from God and Christ without clear eschatological implications of the life of grace and holiness. The term has granted, Bedag says, to present something as a gift or confer a benefit, probably with some suggestion of formality here, since the divine power has been bestowed. Verse 4, by these he has granted to us, some of these words I've put in red and underlined them in your notes. He's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. You and I are not going to partake of his divine nature, having an erroneous understanding and a wrong understanding, and not have that true knowledge. Regardless of how spiritual you think you are, or I think I am, there are no shortcuts to all of this. We've got to stay within the divinely inspired scripture. Verse 4, first word, for, it's a conjunction, ties it back to what was said earlier. What was said earlier? For by these, that's where the true knowledge is coming from. So the changes we instigate via the scriptures is the extent to which we will exhibit and be partakers of the divine nature. But that takes a true knowledge. It takes the word of God being rightly divided, a true understanding. And Hebrews 12:10, I'll read it to you. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us, referring to God, for our good, so that we may share his holiness. In order to share the holiness, there has to be discipline. And that discipline is partly due to us being partakers of his divine nature through the true knowledge of God. Verse 4, in Greek, it's a continuation of verse 3, actually. For by these is better translated as through which things. And the phrase these things refers to God's glory and excellence, which are to be understood in light of a true knowledge of God. Again, follow the contextual flow here. What are the these referring to? These things refers to God's glory and excellence. Those in verse 1 who do have a true knowledge of God. But is that the case for everyone who may read this? Is it? I would suggest that the majority of people who read this do not have a true knowledge of God. They've been taught, in the majority of cases, something that Jesus Christ did not teach. Because I sure wish it was true that everybody picked this up and read it, clearly understood it. Hence, we have almost 50,000 different Christian denominations today, churches out there. Because we just read it again. His divine power and a true knowledge of him, it's a true knowledge of God that constitutes a hope of being partakers of the divine nature. I'm going to say that again. It is a true knowledge of God that constitutes a hope of being partakers of the divine nature. So will I have this divine nature if I do not have a true knowledge then? I would suggest absolutely not. Why do I say that? Because God says it right here. Right here in this divinely inspired writing by the Apostle Peter is how we derive a divine nature. So we've got to fight and strive for that divine knowledge. Anything else is wishful thinking, I would expect. Yeah. But look at what verse 4 is crying out to us. And we're coming to the end here. Assuming we're in this category of believers, that is. Keep this in mind, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How do we do that? By the scriptures being rightly divided and ensuring we have a true knowledge. That's how. That's why we really have to fight for the integrity of his word, the Holy Bible. Yeah. We cannot be complacent about error. Yeah. and we have to correct ourselves if we find out that something we are teaching is erroneous. We have to have the humbleness of heart and the meekness to change. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the tremendous epistles that you've given us in order to derive a true knowledge of you, Father, and in order to have that divine nature put on in our hearts and minds and lives and live it out day by day. We thank you, Father, for each person here tonight and for those listening in, and that we can have a great week ahead. And we praise you and love you and thank you for everything you've done for us and continue to do for us. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that we pray. Amen.
But the living word will never walk beside the Holy One. I saw the glory of God's own Son. Now my road is growing dim, so hold on tight to all of Him. Remember is on. Head to faith, a righteous flame. Honor Christ and bless His name. Walk in love and self-control. Do not lose your precious soul. Remember the words I said when I'm gone and laid to rest. Stand on the truth, obey the Lord, cling to His unfailing. Living truth marches on. Thank you.
Yet his mercy and his grace will remain to guide your way. If you choose his truth each day. We did not follow clever tales. See the glory beyond the veil. The Father's voice on heaven's wind. This is my beloved song. Christ will still endure. Remember the words I said. Let them echo when I'm dead. Stand on the rock, they cannot fall. Jesus Christ is life, Lord of all. Though my days on earth are done, keep walking with the sun. Remember.